The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
I want to look at a scripture today that speaks, I think, to two of the bigger questions in life, those questions being, who am I and why am I here? Questions that have to do with both identity and with meaning. There's a whole lot of people in our world that spend a whole lot of their time trying to figure out who they are and why they're here. I want to read you just five verses from a book in the Old Testament written by a man named Jeremiah that have to do with both meaning and identity. It goes like this. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anatoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, who wrote this book, was a prophet. Prophet was and is somebody that speaks on behalf of God to people. Here, it says Jeremiah was appointed as a prophet to the nations. Several of our Old Testament books are written by prophets. Jeremiah is not the greatest. That honor would go to Isaiah. He's not the most difficult to understand. That place might go to Ezekiel. But Jeremiah is certainly the most courageous and heroic and faithful of all the prophets for this reason. He served God at one of the most difficult times in the life of Israel. The hardest time to be called a prophet in Israel was when Jeremiah was called, because it was at the end years of the nation. The nation had spent centuries rejecting God, casting aside his word. They were on the brink of going into captivity to Babylon. And Jeremiah was called to speak into the lives of these people who were on the brink. People who had no use for him or God's word. Yet God put words in his mouth to give to these people in the faint hope that their hearts would turn back to him and disaster would be averted. Now when Jeremiah got this call from God, he would have been probably 15, 16 years old. In Israel, you were considered an adult at 20. But Jeremiah throws back to God an excuse as to why he can't do the job. Moses did. Others do. Maybe you have when God puts his finger on you to do something. Jeremiah's excuse was, I'm too young. I'm only a kid. But God says, no, you're not. You're not too young. Have you ever noticed when God asks you to do something that everybody else in the world looks far more qualified than you do? That's what Moses found. That's what Jeremiah found. And I found that. Maybe you found that too. Well, it says in the introduction to this book that it was written when the people went into exile. It's a record of Jeremiah's preaching to the people, but it was formalized in writing for the people in exile. And it wasn't so much Jeremiah saying, I told you so. It's Jeremiah saying, I told you why. This is why you landed in exile in Egypt. You rejected God. You rejected his words. And instead of drinking water from the spring of living water, you chose broken cisterns that can't hold water. In fact, in Jeremiah 2, God says, my people have committed two sins. One, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And two, they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. And you know what? That's the relevance of the book today. It's written for the people in exile, but also for us, that we'll know why it is that God often lets us fall apart at the seams, as it were, and be captive to the things that he once set us free from. It happens when we reject his word, when we reject him, And when we try and get living water from stuff that just can't satisfy, that's the abiding message of the book, if I could put it that way. My concern isn't so much with that as it is just to land you in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The introduction, Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 4 and 5 is the word of the Lord that came to him. But before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The way I think I would look at this today is like this. Jeremiah's call is unique. Everybody's unique, and their call by God is unique. But there's four big actions of God here that are the same for everybody that follows God. Four big actions of God. Here they are. I'm going to change two of the words. The first action is, I knew you. The second action of God is, I formed you. The third action of God is, I chose you. The words, I set you apart, mean, literally, I chose you. And then, I gave you. The words, I appointed you, means, I gave you. So, four big actions of God that have been true in Jeremiah's life and every follower of Jesus since. I knew you, I formed you, I chose you, and I gave you. I want to follow those through just for a few minutes this morning. First action of God, I knew you. Before Jeremiah knew God, God knew Jeremiah. We think God's an object sometimes about which we have questions. And so we ask questions about God. We read about God. Sometimes we drop into church to find out what God is up to. But before I ever get around to thinking about God, apparently God has been thinking about me. Before it ever crossed my mind that God might be important, God decided that I was important. Our lives are not puzzles to be figured out. Rather, we come to God who knows us and reveals to us the truth of our lives. The mystery of our identity is wrapped up in God. And when we don't know who we are, we're trying to figure out our lives, the place to start is not with ourselves, but further back with God. And it's the basic mistake that a lot of people make in the gender identity issue, is their thinking starts with themselves rather than with God. But the mystery of our being and our identity is wrapped up in God, and wisdom is to come humbly to God and ask Him who you are. That's what the Bible actually says. When it says, I knew you, it means I had you all figured out. Knew there means in intimate detail. It means I had thoughts, I had plans, I had it all together. So the mystery of our being is wrapped up in God. And as you come to Him humbly and ask who you are, God reveals the mystery of our identity. So we can say about our identity, He knew me. Therefore, one thing is for sure, I'm not an afterthought. He knew me, therefore I'm not an afterthought. If we're going to live well, what we have to do is be aware that we're living in the middle of a story. The middle of a story that was begun by another and will be ended by another, and that other is God. When you were born right into the middle of a conversation or right into the middle of a story. And I've called this an action of God. When Jeremiah says, you knew me, or he knew me, or God says, I knew you, that's an action. Because for God, it's not just cognitive awareness, but when God says, I knew you, it's actually an act of personal commitment to a relationship. It means before you ever had one thought, God had many thoughts about you and moved to you to commit Himself to you in deep relationship, covenant relationship. And as believers, we live in the middle of the story that was begun a long time ago and will carry on long into eternity. The linear way of looking at this is what Paul does with it in Romans chapter 8. I'll just show you what he does with it there. I'm going to begin with a verse that's well known, and then the rest that aren't so well known. But the verse in Romans 8 that says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Now here's the whole story. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That's the full story. See what Paul says? God foreknew, same word, knew you. God knew you. Way back, before you and I were ever born, where the earth was ever created, he knew us. And then it says he predestined us. That means he made a decision about us. He determined at that point that he would mark out our lives and set us apart for himself. Foreknown, predestined. And then it says called. That's my history. Those he foreknew, he determined would be his. He called them. At some point in my history, in your history, God spoke to you, chased you down, found you out, pointed you to Jesus, and you repented of your sins and you trusted Christ. That's calling. I thought, and maybe you think, that this whole relationship with God started when we said yes. But apparently it starts a long time before. And then it goes on, the story goes on, it says those he called, he what? He justified. He cleared their record, paid their debt, didn't count their sins against them because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then what? It says, and then he glorified them. That's the whole story. You were born into the middle of a story, foreknown or knew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. One footnote. Did you notice everything's in the past tense in Romans? That would make sense, wouldn't it? Knew, predestined, called, justified, but glorified? Look at your neighbor. Would that be true? Most likely not at this point. But here's the deal. When God begins something, he always brings it to completion. That is so certain that Paul can write the end of the story as though it's already happened. Called, justified, glorified, he says. So when you get discouraged about your life and wonder what's going on, and if you'll ever get through it, remember, it doesn't all depend on you. We are in relationship with a God who made a commitment, and that commitment was to begin with us, to carry on with us, and to finish with us. Because those he knew, he ultimately will glorify. So that's the word knew. God knew Jeremiah. God knows you. He knows me long before we were ever born. He knew me. Therefore, I'm not an afterthought. Then it says he formed me. Formed you speaks of God's personal involvement, and it's always the word in the Bible, you may know this, of a potter with clay, shaping it, working it with his hands into the cup, the pot, the vessel that the potter has in mind for it, for the particular purpose. And lest it should seem to Jeremiah that his sensitive and vulnerable nature was some cruel accident, God says, no, Jeremiah, I formed you. I handmade you for the task that I had for you. That's basic, that's creation 101 stuff. That God didn't just make you, he formed you, he handmade you exactly the way you are for his purposes. Now, what I need to do is just take a moment and bring in some other scriptures that just expand this a little bit and help to amplify it or clarify it. So let me take you to some well-known, some you may not know, but Psalm 139, verse 13 goes like this. For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That's with God's own hands, knitting us together. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. The sense of that is, for 9 months, you couldn't take your eyes off me, God. Think about that. For 9 months, he could not take his eyes off you. And then it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What we're talking about is something very up close and very personal, where God is actually at work knitting people together in their mother's womb to disrupt that. To go in there and mess with that is to mess with the Creator's handiwork. That's a very, very serious sin. Then in Job, or actually before Job, let me take you to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119 in verse 73, another interesting scripture there. It says, your hands, God, your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. His logic works this way. Since you made me and formed me, since you had in mind something for me, please give me understanding that I might know what you're up to and participate with it in real time. And then over in Job chapter 10, Job puts it slightly differently. Your hands shaped and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? The ancients, they always understood that we were not an accident, that we were created by God, but handmade by God. Somewhere in time, we've lost that. We don't understand that. So he knows me, therefore I'm not an afterthought. He formed me, therefore I am no accident. And actually, I'm going to just take a couple of minutes. I need to expand this a little bit more because there's more that actually happens in the womb than you might be aware of from God's perspective. I'm not a doctor. You probably figured that out. Not anybody that's scientific. But what I do understand is God's word. And what I have been able to do is get his heart about what happens in the womb. And I want to pass that on to you for a moment. If I went to Psalm 51:6, what you'd find in Psalm 51 going on is King David, who wrote it, sinned royally. The background, you know, maybe he had an affair, got the woman pregnant, tried to cover it up, decided to kill her husband, did that, and created a huge mess. At one point was convicted of his sin, confessed his sin to the Lord, and then wrote out his confession in Psalm 51. Then he gave it to the worship leader so the worship leader could teach it to all God's people so we'd all know how to pray when we sin like David. That's Psalm 51. But my interest is in verses 5 and 6. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Or you taught me wisdom in the inmost place. A lot of translators, interpreters, they're divided, but there's great evidence for inmost place being the womb. It certainly ties in to the verse before. And rather than teach, you taught me in the womb is what David is saying. That what's happening is this. He's saying, I was bent towards sin. From the time the sperm and the egg came together, from the time of conception, I sinned, born in sin. And then the next verse would suggest that from that very moment, the Spirit of God is at work to undo the effects of sin from the time of conception, to teach us right and wrong, to give us a conscience. So when people are born, they either have to quench that conscience, harden their hearts to go against it, because it's written in their very DNA, and God does that in the mother's womb. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when he's talking about God's judgment, he says it's fair, and people will be without excuse. You come out of the womb with 9 months of God's handiwork and God teaching you right and wrong, trying to undo the fall from the time of conception, so that when you're born, you're actually supposed to be facing the right direction. And parents are supposed to come alongside and nurture that and put gasoline on that so that at some point the child says, yes, that's mine too. And then you come to what? We go to Isaiah 49. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation because actually I think it's the best. I've checked it with several and I think I like the way it's there, but it's also the best. Isaiah 49 verse 1 says, the Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, he called me by name. From within the womb, he called me by name. What does it mean when God calls somebody by name? That's identity stuff. He tells you who you are. He tells you who you were created to be. My understanding of this then is that for 9 months, when God can't take his eyes off us, he's at work to turn us away from wrong to right, to give us a conscience. And also for 9 months to speak into our hearts and lives, small as tiny as they are, who we were called to be, who he created us to be. Now I want to suggest to you that if you were to ask God, what did you say to me for 9 months? You might be surprised at how God begins to answer that prayer and over time tell you who you are and what he created you to be. Because for 9 months, I would take it a step further. I won't have time for all these people. I'd take it a step further and say he sang over you. That the idea there is he rejoiced at your creation. This was something that gave him great joy to shape you and form you. He sang over you. He spoke into you. And when you come out at 9 months, you are ready, hopefully, for godly parents that carry on with God that work that God began from the time of conception. This is a big deal. This is a huge action of God. He knew me. He formed me. Therefore, I'm not an afterthought, and I'm not an accident. And then Jeremiah 1 goes on and it says, he chose me. Before you were born, I set you apart. Set you apart, a more literal translation there would be, I chose you. I was up to something. There's a cosmic battle going on between good and evil, right and wrong, Satan and the Savior. And I chose you for my side. That's the idea. I chose you to be a prophet, Jeremiah. I chose you for the job. I chose you for what I'm doing. What is God doing? What he's doing is rescuing. What he's doing is saving. What he's doing is blessing. What he's doing is healing, enlightening. He's drawing people to Christ. And I chose you, Jeremiah, to be on my side for that work. God is for life. He's against death. God is for love and against hate. God is for hope and against despair. God is for heaven and against hell. And Jeremiah was born. Before he was born, he was enlisted on God's side. He chose Jeremiah, in other words, to partner with him. That's the big truth in a lot of ways behind Love Where You Live, with the campaign we're getting into this summer, is that he knew us. He created us, formed us, shaped us, chose us to do what he's up to partner with him in Central Alberta, rescuing, saving, healing, blessing, on and on it goes, drawing people to Christ. Before I was good for anything, God decided I was good for what he was doing. Isn't that good news? I noticed some of you just nodding off, so I could better tell you a story. You know, when a pastor tells a story, it means he caught somebody. So I will tell you a story. When I was a kid, one of the things I still need counseling for, I think, is that at recess and lunch hour, we played games like soccer, football, or basketball, sometimes baseball, and we chose teams. And you know how it goes, there's two captains, and they pick teams. Guess who was always last? I was not always a great athlete I am today. And unbelievable crowd. The first service just nodded to sleep. But they would pick teams, and I was always last. And you know, I literally remember standing there while the two captains argued about who got blessed with me, and neither of them wanted me. And I thought about that when I actually read what Jeremiah says, that God, you wanted me. I was a liability back then, but not with God. Before I was good for anything, God decided I was good for what he was doing. He knew me, therefore I'm not an afterthought. He formed me, therefore I'm no accident. He chose me, therefore I can't be a nobody. But it goes on, one more big action of God here is, and I gave you as a prophet to the nations, or I appointed you. Appointed means I gave you to be a prophet. He doesn't just give Jeremiah a message for the people, he gives the people Jeremiah. That's what he does. He gave Jeremiah. It's an amazing thought. That's God's way. It's what he did with his own son. He gave him away. He gave him to the nations. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Listen to this. This is really important. Giving is woven into the fabric of the universe. If we try to live by getting instead of giving, we're going against the grain. It's like trying to go against the law of gravity. You can't do it without destroying yourself, because giving is woven into the DNA, the very fabric of the universe. Giving is what we do best. We're given to our families, we're given to our neighbors, even our enemies, we're given to our province, we're given to our country. Jeremiah struggled with that. He said, how can that be? I'm just a dumb kid. God said, no, you're not. In fact, I'm going to put my words on your mouth. And I'm going to stand with you, Jeremiah. And everywhere you go, I'll be. You say, God, how could you give me to my neighborhood? I can't even string two words together about you, God. God says, I'll give you the words, but I've given you to your street. I've given you to your workplace. I have given you to Red Deer. I knew you. I handmade you for the task. I chose you, actually, for this. And I've given you to your street. When you drive home today, go down that street and say to yourself, God gave me to this neighborhood to participate with him in what he's doing on this street, in this workplace. When you go to work tomorrow, say, God gave me to this workplace, to these people, to participate with him in what he's doing here. And trust him to open doors and put words in your mouth. He knew me, therefore I'm no afterthought. He formed me, therefore I'm not an accident. He chose me, therefore I can't be a nobody. And he gave me, therefore I can't be a consumer. Most important thing about Jeremiah is in the first bit of the book where it says the word of the Lord came to him. That's the most important thing about anybody in life, is if the word of the Lord comes to you. If the word of the Lord comes to you, there's hope for you. If no word of the Lord comes to you, that's a bad day. But when the word of the Lord comes, even if it's a very, very hard word, if it's the word of the Lord, you can respond to that and repent and find grace. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me. And what happened with Jeremiah was then that word of the Lord, he allowed to shape his whole life. If God has ever spoken to you, grab onto that and let that word shape your life. That's what it's meant to do. Live into it. Be who you are would be another way of saying it. Some people have received promises from God that they look like they're impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. Let that promise shape your life. God is giving some of you wisdom and instruction about things. Shape your life around God's words. The two most important words you could ever receive from God are these two words, repent and believe. Repent, believe. If God has ever come to you and said, repent, turn around, come and follow me, believe in me, trust me, then let those words shape your life, because if they do, you'll find eternal life. And if you ignore them, you'll find eternal destruction. The dignity, the high honor that God has placed on people is that we have the ability to choose between life and death. Therefore, the scripture says, choose life. Well, that's just Jeremiah, and I hope that helps you just reflect a bit over the summer about what we're doing here for sure, love where you live, but also about who you are and why you're here. And I hope it encourages you to pursue God. I just wanted to give you some tracks to run down to get to God with, so that when you get to God, you're able to say, God, you knew me, so who am I? God, you formed me for a task. What is that task? God, you chose me. Help me never to get over that and learn to be a worshiper. God, you gave me. Help me be faithful in the task that you've called me to do. We're going to end around the Lord's table today, and I guess in a lot of ways the table just screams those words, doesn't it? It says that before the foundation of the world, God set aside Jesus, gave him to bless us, gave him for our sins, so that we could know him, so that we could do life in his presence, so that we could have hope in a future. What Christians do often, we do it every month, is they come to a table like this with just a little bit of bread and a cup. And they take time to together eat the bread and drink the cup. It started with Jesus. It was his idea. I think one of his concerns was that after paying for our sin on the cross, we might forget about that and think we were self-made people. So he said to his friends the night before he was betrayed and put on the cross, he said, when you come together in future, do what I'm going to do with you today. Take bread. And when you take the bread, remember me. Remember me means remember what I've done for you. Remember who I am. Remember who you are. Just remember me. Don't ever forget. And when you take the cup, Remember that this cup, it represents the new covenant in my blood poured out for many. In other words, the forgiveness of our sins is all wrapped up in the blood of Jesus. If he hadn't died, we'd have no hope. So we take the cup and we say thank you with deeply grateful hearts. You are welcome to come to the table of the Lord. He longs for you to come. I'm going to pray. People will come up here and they'll serve it. If you're not a follower of Jesus and just checking this whole thing out, nobody will think the worse of you if you just sit and wait for us, because there'll be lots of movement. You don't feel like you're on the spot at all. We're just glad you're here. But if you're here and you've never really engaged personally with Jesus, I'll give you an offer. You could do that by coming up with everybody else, just taking the bread and the cup, going back and sitting, and we all eat it and drink it. You eat it and drink it, and you say, Father, this is my hope, that Jesus died for me. And he'll accept that. He'll accept you. He'll give you a new start, fresh beginning, and then hang out with the rest of us, because together we're trying to learn how to walk in the way of the Lord in 2016 in Red Deer in Central Alberta. So let me pray. Then the people will come up that are going to serve, and then you're welcome to come when we're ready and receive the bread and the cup. And just go back to your seat, and when we all have it, we'll eat it and drink it together. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you that never, ever comes back to you empty. If there's anything that you've sown in our hearts today, I pray that we wouldn't lose it, we wouldn't forget it, but we'd embrace it. We'd allow it to shape our thinking, our behavior, our lives. Father, as we come to this table, we thank you for the bread and the cup, because it's a fresh, every time reminder that Jesus died for our sins. Father, the bread reminds us of the body of your Son, where you piled on all of our sin. And the cup, the blood that he shed, that was full payment for our full debt. And so we give thanks with grateful hearts. Would you be pleased to presence yourself with us as we take the bread and the cup? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.